Mabel Louise, good morning.
Hey, good morning to you, each one of you. Excuse me, can you believe today is September 1st and it's already feeling like fall? Yes, I had to get out my jacket this morning. It was in the 50s when I got up. Oh, my goodness. Maybe we will have some good warm days in the month, hopefully. But back to the topic, how time flies. Hope you're having a good day. I am. I get to be with you. Today, I want to finalize the parable of the Great Supper, or the parable of the marriage feast. Luke calls it the Great Supper, and Matthew calls it the marriage feast. I like to think of it as a marriage feast, for it's described as in both places as a marriage. Excuse me. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is teaching and he says, and I'm going to quote it, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were invited to come so that they would make a special time and get there. But they had flimsy excuses like, I bought a piece of ground and I need to go and see it. And he asked to be excused. Of course, he never would purchase the ground sight unseen under normal circumstances. So it was a flimsy excuse. Well, here's another one. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray I can be excused. 5 trained, already yoked oxen would have cost a lot of money. And think of it, go to prove them? He never would have spent the money until he knew that answer. So here we go again, an excuse. 5 trained, already yoked. Yes, that was flimsy. He surely would have already seen them work and operate together with their yokes. The last one said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Oh, my goodness. Why not bring his wife along? She would have been automatically invited. Somebody said, and I don't know who it was, an alibi is a lie stuffed in the skin of an excuse. Let me give you some that are used today in church attendance. Yes, flimsy excuses. How about, let me give you 11 that I thought of, and there are many more. My children are involved in sports, and their games are scheduled on Sunday. Wow. Sports more important than the Lord. And then my only day to be with family, so we just stay at home and do our own thing. Yes, another flimsy. I have to catch up on my work at home, like doing the family laundering and doing the vacuuming and dusting and all those things that I can't do during the week. I wonder if that person scheduled their time better if they couldn't get all of that done with an hour or so during the week. And then how about this one? I am just too tired to go. But you know what? If somebody came by and said, let's go out to lunch, they wouldn't be too tired. But especially, they wouldn't be too tired if someone said, You want to? I have an extra Packer ticket. Would you like to go with me? Whoa. Out they go. Well, another excuse that's used over and over. I don't know anyone there, so I really don't feel comfortable. How sad. They can go anyplace else and be happy. Or maybe it costs too much to drive. I need the gasoline to go to work. Wow. I have to sit too long. It's not too long when I sit for an hour and a half for some game, sport game. How about this one? Well, I just don't like the speaker. It's too long, much too long, and much too dull. Oh, boy. The music is too upbeat, or the music is just too slow. How about this one? I worship nature, so I don't need to go to church. And this one I've heard so many times. I don't go because there are too many hypocrites in the church. Well, the truth is, if they would go, there'd be one more added to the roster. Yes, these are flimsy excuses, just like those characters in the story of the wedding feast. Let me ask you, under normal times, when we're not under the curse of the coronavirus, have you been guilty of using any of these excuses that I've listed? I know the virus has certainly made a difference. It has for me. And I have several books that tell of the customs of the days in the Holy Land during the time of Jesus. They are so interesting. And one that I really like best is entitled Manners and Customs of Bible Times. And it reads that sometime before the marriage feast or the supper is to be served, an invitation is sent. And then when the appointed time draws near, a servant is sent again to announce that everything is ready. And it's kind of like what we do today. Sometimes the couples that are engaged will send out a little notice that of their engagement, and even that they will be married in the coming days. And then they actually sent out a wedding invitation. So that would have been two contacts. And remember, too, another problem in Jesus' day would be to the preparation of the wedding feast. Because remember, they had no delis, they had no grocery stores, they had no place to really buy all of the food. Everything had to be prepared the hard way. The meat eaten at these suppers would be the best lambs from the flocks and the calves that had been stall-fed. In two places I read where they butchered calves that would be like a two-year-old or a three-year-old calf, because I suppose it would be more tender. And then the drinking of wine at the supper was considered a very important feature. You remember when Jesus performed his first miracle? He attended a wedding. And I read in one of the commentaries where that was a cousin of his that was to be married, and that it was his mother's sister's daughter that was being married. And you remember he was asked to provide more wine for the wedding. Because after all, those weddings, if they had the money, would last even a week. Imagine. feeding people for a week at a wedding. Wow, that would be very expensive. Then at the wedding, they would play on stringed instruments. That was another activity, and the guests evidently anointed one another with costly ointments. I haven't been able to find out what they really did, whether they reached over and put some perfume on them or just how they did that, but that's what the Bible says. Then there was dancing by the women only and was often a part of the entertainment. If you recall, when the prodigal son returned home and his father celebrated that great occasion, there was music and dancing. I was curious as to what different kinds of foods might have been eaten. And I learned that the ordinary times, the average Hebrew family in Bible times, they would eat bread, olives. They had lots of olive trees, so that would be available. Oil, buttermilk, cheese from their flocks. Fruits and vegetables from their orchards. And, of course, their gardens. And then the meat would be lamb, beef, and some places, goat. Ooh, I didn't like goat when I was overseas on our trip. It was awful. Bread was their staple food, and they ate lots of raw grains from the fields, such as corn, barley, rye, and wheat. Lots of fiber in their diets. No wonder they lived long lives, because they had a healthy diet. Normally, banquets were held at night in rooms which were brilliantly lighted, and anybody who was excluded from the banquet was said to be cast out of the lighted room into outer darkness. In Jesus' teaching, this custom was likened unto the day of judgment. At mealtime in the home, the family would sit on the floor around a low table. But in the king's palace, seats were sometimes provided. The prophet Amos is the first writer to refer to the customs of stretching themselves upon their couches at meals. The apostle John asked Jesus a question while in this position at the Last Supper. As I understand it, they would lean on their left arm and eat with their right. Let me quote Amos 6, verses 4 through 6. And they stretched themselves upon their couches and ate the lamb out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall. In other words, they were corn-fed. That chant to the sound of viola and invent to themselves instruments of music like King David, that drank wine in bowls and anointed themselves with chief ornaments and ointments. It was customary to send out invitations to such dinners a long time in advance, but as the actual day for the dinner arrived, a personal invitation was extended. Let me close with this. God has issued an invitation to each of us, and the question is, what are we going to do with it? God's invitation is salvation and eternal life. Praise God. John 3:16 tells that message in a nutshell. You cannot buy or work your way to this feast in heaven. You cannot push and shove your way in. You come to this dinner and this feast by the grace and the mercy of God. That beautiful verse, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. The only thing that will exclude anyone from going to heaven is a refusal to accept the invitation. Yes, it is a personal choice. The truth is made plain from the parable. If you refuse to accept Christ as your Savior, you will not enter heaven. It's just plain and it's simple. So the choice is up to you, just like the special invitation to the wedding feast. The warning would be, accept God's gracious invitation and do it today. It's been good to be with you. Bye-bye.